Grace City is a Christian church located in the city of Calgary, Alberta, Canada, the heart of the New West. For more information, please visit our website at gracecitychurch.ca.
This morning we're going to be reading from Ephesians 5, 25 to 27. Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water and the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for Travis, who will be giving the word this morning. I just pray, Lord, that your spirit will be upon him, that his speech may be clear, and that your message will come through clearly to us and just touch the hearts of those of your children, Father. We just thank you, Lord, for this day and for his service. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Awesome. Thanks, Marvin. Doctrine. We're looking at some of the most foundational, important aspects of the Christian faith. But as we look at things like the Trinity or Scripture or God's attributes, we're not just stopping with affirming these with our head. We're asking the question, so what? How in 2025 do these millennia-old doctrine influence how we interact with our spouse and our kids, how we think about our life's purpose, how we view our relationship with God and with others. And today we're honing in on the church, what the church is and who the church is for. And I want to argue today that when we look around us at a culture that is struggling with division and loneliness and polarization and isolation, we need a Jesus-focused church more than ever before. The doctrine of the church is not just a statement of belief. It's a tonic to a world that's divided and isolated and without hope. And so if you're going to take one thing away from this message this morning, please let it be this. In an isolated world where people are hungry for connection and community and truth, God has gifted us with a church that reflects Jesus' sacrifice, submission, and mission. Over the course of the next 35 minutes or so, we're going to look at the unique moment that we're in September 2025. We're going to look at what the church is, and how a Jesus-focused global and local church is what we need to bring hope to a world that's suffering. But let's level set by just looking at the context that we're in. It's September 2025. 5 years ago, all of us got to experience our first ever global pandemic. And it's a bit of a controversial take. I didn't like it very much. It wasn't for me. Personally, hope this is my last. But here, we're 5 years later, 2025. And when we read words in the news, when we listen to podcasts, and we hear things like epidemic or crisis, it's no longer describing a physical sickness. What do we hear? We hear things like the loneliness epidemic, the mental health crisis. Our biggest threat over the last 5 years, according to the news, has gone from a virus to each other. Or maybe a lack of each other is a better way to describe it. And the consequences of a society that no longer does life together can be felt everywhere. Despite the fact that we're more connected than we've ever been because of our phones, depression, anxiety, feelings of loneliness, they're higher than they've ever been. The political divide between people is at an all-time high as we replace real-life relationships with podcasts and videos and social media feeds that are designed to affirm our beliefs and reject everything else. Tragically, things like rates of suicide have gone up as well. And my guess is that this is more than a statistic to you. You likely know someone who is suffering deeply, who doesn't know how to open up around them. Maybe they feel more isolated than they've ever felt. Maybe that person is you. Maybe you feel alone, like no one here really knows you. Well, there is good news in response to this, because God has given us himself, and he's given us the church. Because Grace City, the truth is this. In all of those statistics I just cited about loneliness and depression and anxiety skyrocketing, there's one outlier. There's one group that has been largely insulated from these trends that are affecting our society, and that's the church. Religious communities modeled after Jesus' sacrifice and submission and mission are not a nice to have. They've been designed by God himself to take our eyes off of ourselves and the things of this world and turn it towards the eternal. The antidote to an isolated, lonely, selfish, divided world is a deep, vulnerable community of people that are bound together under the lordship of Jesus. So this morning, I want to unpack what the church is, and then we're going to look at Jesus' sacrifice, submission, and mission, and what that means for us in the church. Let's start by looking at the church. The English word, church, is the translation of the Greek word ekklesia, which literally means assembly of people who have been called out. The idea is this: the church is a group of people that have been called out of this world and into God's kingdom. It's important to note, in this word, it is not at all tied to a building, the way that a lot of us associate the word church with a building in English. The first appearance of this word, ekklesia, we see in Matthew 16, when Jesus tells Peter, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, ekklesia, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Of course, in this verse, Jesus is not talking about a physical building, but the assemblies of called out people that would soon spread throughout the world. And we see the birth of the church in Acts 2 at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fills the believers there and Peter preaches. And then after this moment, we see the word ekklesia take off as it describes assemblies of people in Judea and Samaria and beyond. We see in Acts 9, for example, it says, "So the church, ekklesia, throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit and multiplied." You also see in Acts 12, it says, "So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church." In Acts 15, it says, "When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared that all that God had done with them." We see plenty of evidence throughout the New Testament of a local church and a global church. But these people are never identified by a building. What identifies them? The fact that they are an assembly of people that have been called out of this world. That's what defines the church, an assembly of people called out. So let's look at the characteristics of the church. And to do this, I want to go back to 325 AD. In 325, there was some confusion among the early Christians about Jesus' divinity, whether he was God or created by God, as some people were advocating for. So a council of church fathers gathered in the city of Nicaea, where leaders prayed and sought to clarify the teaching of the Bible, that Jesus was, in fact, a member of the Trinity, alongside several other statements of belief. that continue to form the pillars of evangelical Christianity 1,500 years later. And this is called the Nicene Creed. And one of the things it says in the Nicene Creed is we believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. One holy, Catholic, and apostolic. These words are not simply words that describe the church, but they describe Jesus as the head of the church. He has given the church these characteristics as well. So let's go into each one of them just briefly, starting with one. The church is one. This means that though Grace City is 150-ish people that meet across two locations, we're connected to a larger global church that Jesus died for. Jesus didn't die for a specific denomination. He didn't die for a specific church in a specific country. He died for his global church. There's one bride. This means that we're unified as a global church with other believers all throughout the world, even with some who land differently than us on some secondary issues. Think about it this way. If Canada was invaded tomorrow and you had to defend your country, it wouldn't matter to you if the person shoulder to shoulder with you was a Flames fan or a Canucks fan. Right? There's more important things at hand. Now, if they're an Oilers fan, I would ask some follow-up questions, is all I would do. Are they truly committed to defending your country? Are they just on the bandwagon because it's the easy thing to do right now? The church, the point is this. If they weren't gifted one of the best players of all time because of complete mismanagement, we wouldn't even be... No, I'm just joking. Not really. The church is one. Just as Jesus Christ is one with the Trinity, we're bound together with believers all across the world. This is why Paul says in Galatians that things that divide us in the church, divide us in the world, do not divide us in the church. We can see it. There's neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Church is one. Church is holy. The word holy means set apart, and we see a great definition of it. Marvin read already in Ephesians 5:25-27. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle in any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Hone in on that last sentence, that she might be holy and without blemish. The Hebrew word for holy is kadosh. It means set apart for a specific purpose. Think about this. In your home, you've got lots of things that are set apart for a specific purpose. Your toothbrush, set apart. It has a very specific purpose. So you set it apart for the role that it has to play. As the church, we are to be holy. We're to be set apart from the world, just as Jesus was. He was in this world, but not of the world. He was very clearly distinct from it, or set apart. This is why, as our culture will inevitably drift further and further away from Christian virtues, this is an opportunity for us to show our distinctiveness to the world. And when churches compromise on cultural issues, they're literally losing their holiness because they're becoming less set apart from the culture that they're in. The church is meant to be holy, just as Christ Jesus, the head of our church, is holy. Next, the church is Catholic. It's always a confusing one. The Catholic means universal. Right? It comes from the Greek word katholikos, which means universal or according to the whole, general. So we're not talking about the Roman Catholic Church here. We're talking about how the church is a universal church. It's not bound by time and space, but we're joined together with all nations, tribes, and tongues. You can see it in Revelation, where it says, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and open the seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. In heaven, we're going to join with every tribe and nation and tongue, with Peter and with Paul, the Christians who helped write the Nicene Creed, and Christians who come long after us, unless Jesus comes first. As Jesus is eternal and universal, so too is the church universal. And finally, the church is apostolic. This means that we place ourselves under the authority of the apostles in the Bible. We believe that the Holy Spirit preserves and activates the teaching of the apostles in the New Testament. Ephesians 2, 19-20 says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." The church was built on the foundation of the apostles, who both started the early church and in many cases wrote the scripture that we believe is God-breathed and profitable for teaching and rebuke and exhortation and reveals God to us. As it says in this verse, Jesus is the cornerstone of the church. He is the head of the church that we submit to, and he is the one that gives the church its qualities of being one, holy, Catholic or universal, and apostolic. Jesus is the head of the church, and he's the savior of the church. But he's also the key to a church that's going to strengthen its members and bring healing to our city and to the ends of the earth. And so for the remainder of this morning, I want to focus on three aspects of God's design for the church that reflects Jesus' love for us. I want to look at the sacrificial and vulnerable love that Jesus showed for us and how that models the sacrificial love God calls the church to. I want to look at the submission of Jesus to his Father and how he shows us how to submit to his leadership and authority in the church. And finally, I want to look at the mission of Jesus to bring hope to the lost and the hurting and how this guides the mission that we have to bring good news to the lost. Let's start by looking at the sacrificial and vulnerable love of Jesus. Every one of us has the desire to be known and loved, to feel like we're important to someone and that we have a place in a community or in a relationship. And this desire to be known and loved, once you realize that it's just like fundamentally a part of our DNA, so much human behavior starts to make sense, right? From the teenager who bounces from boyfriend to boyfriend or girlfriend to girlfriend, or the billionaire who focuses all their time and energy on making their name greater at the expense of their health or their family. We all have the desire to be known and loved. But there's a problem. We all also know that deep down, we have some very ugly flaws. Each one of us has things, thoughts that we think, habits that we have, that we know would ruin our reputation or make us feel completely unlovable. We call this sin. And so what do? We all want to be known and loved, but we all have this part of ourselves that we're scared to let others see. Well, typically, people will do one of two things. We'll either puff ourselves up or build up a false image of ourselves, or we'll protect ourselves. We'll puff ourselves up or we'll protect. We puff ourselves up to present this image of ourselves that we want others to see. Social media is great for this, but I mean, we've been doing this for thousands of years. We'll go all in on our career, or maybe even our volunteer work, hoping that when people see us, they'll actually just see our job title or our status or our accomplishments. Or we'll adorn ourselves in flattering clothes or nice homes and hope that that influences other people's perceptions of us. We curate this built-up image of ourselves and hide the real us behind that. Or we protect ourselves. Maybe you know some people that are like this. They've been burned before. A bad relationship, a friendship that's gone south, and they've decided their best defense is to close themselves off and to become isolated. And so they retreat from the world. We have this deep desire to be known and loved. But because of our corrupt, sinful nature, too often our response is to either puff ourselves up or protect ourselves. But contrast this with Jesus, who in Philippians 2 we see was perfectly complete in his relationship with God the Father and the Holy Spirit in heaven. Unlike us, Jesus' relationship needs were all met. He had perfect community in the Trinity. He was both known and loved. But he saw humanity in our loneliness, in our sin, in our alienation from God and from each other, desperate for a way out. And so we read that Jesus emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. How could we have this desire of ours to be known and loved fully met? It was not through a man who puffed himself up better than any other man, or someone who protected himself better than anyone else could, but someone who humbly emptied himself, whose body was broken and whose blood was spilled so that you could be brought into his family. You are known and loved not because you've hidden your sin well or protected yourself from others, but because Jesus saw it all and still said, "You're worth it." So how does Jesus' sacrifice and vulnerability transform our view of the church? If Jesus is the head of the church and we're the body, how do we live in light of this? Well, the author of Hebrews describes it this way. "So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and beat the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of the lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and share with what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." These verses are saying that Jesus sacrificed and suffered so that we could be adopted into his family. As a result, this world is not our home. The approval and the love of others in this world, it's not necessary, because we're seeking the home that is to come. Jesus didn't puff himself up or protect himself, but he poured himself out here on earth, knowing that this earth was not his home. So he gave and ultimately died to meet the deepest needs that we all have to be known and loved by our God. As a result, all of us, if you are a member of this church, if you call yourself a Christian, you have been poured into. And so much was given for us that we can begin to pour ourselves out for others. We can give and serve and sacrifice for our brothers and sisters in our church the same way that Jesus gave and served and sacrificed himself for us. Those of you who understand the gospel well, you know what this is like. From teaching our kids downstairs, to meal trains for new moms and people who are suffering, it's not a burden to serve others in this church. It's a joy. We can be intimate and vulnerable with each other in small groups because we know we don't need to protect ourselves. We're known by a God who knows everything and still humbly came to save us through his own vulnerability on the cross. We can share the deepest sin with others in this church that we struggle with and walk through life together facing the lowest of lows. Let me ask you, is this level of deep, intimate, caring community not what the world is craving right now? Contrast a culture that has been taught to puff itself up and protect itself with a culture of people who radically serve one another, who are deeply vulnerable with each other, not hiding their sin, but giving it sunlight because they know they've already been forgiven. People who know each other on their good and their bad days, who sacrifice their time and their money and their energy to meet each other's needs and care for each other. Church, this is what an isolated, divided culture desperately needs. As a church, we're to reflect the sacrificial nature of the head of our church, Jesus. And we're also to reflect his submission to the Father and use that as a guide to submit to each other, our leaders, and ultimately, God our Father as well. Let's turn our attention to the submission of Jesus. Throughout the story of the gospel, we don't just see Jesus as sacrifice for us. We also see his submission to the Father. And it's intertwined with that. The two are intertwined. And it has a big impact on the character of the church. Because let's be real. As a society, as a culture, we do not love submitting to authority, do we? From every Disney movie that tells kids to follow their hearts, to the prevalence of AI chatbots that are designed to affirm people and tell them they're right, trust at institutions is at an all-time low. But instead of experiencing all the freedom that we were promised by Disney movies, instead we're more angry and polarized than ever as we surround ourselves with people that affirm our worldview and reject everyone else. So I want to do something bold and controversial here. I want to make the case to you that in a world that prizes its independence and is losing trust in traditional institutions and has taught itself to surround ourselves with only what we want to hear, that the church can be a beautiful reflection of the humility and submission of Jesus as it models Jesus' submission to the Father. Throughout the Bible, we see that God is a God of structure in order. From things like gender and sexuality to the organization of a family to even how church services are run. 1 Corinthians 14 rings true. God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. All things should be done decently and in order. Our God is a God of structure and order, and he created this for our good. The problem is our sinful nature does not like fitting into that structure. We want to rule, not submit to the order that God has given us. Think of the Garden of Eden, for example. Adam and Eve, they ruled over the animals and were to submit to God. And the first sin was Adam and Eve refusing to submit to God in an attempt to become like him. And the consequences of sin followed. And Eve was told, you will not desire to submit to your husband, but instead will seek to rule over him. In physics, the second law of thermodynamics is also called the law of entropy, and states that left alone, all systems will naturally drift towards disorder and disarray. Who knew physics could so adequately capture the human condition? But the story of history is humanity, cultures, people and families drifting away from the established structure and order that God has given us, hitting some form of rock bottom and coming back. From Israel's exile in Babylon to the Protestant Reformation, there's no shortage of us seeing the structure and order that God created for our good, rejecting it, experiencing the painful consequences of doing so, and then repenting. I believe in our culture today, we see lots of examples of us as a society rejecting the very clear structure and order that God gave us. Things like how we define gender, how we teach and educate children, how we constitute our family, and how we interact with institutions and authority, even flawed authorities like the church and the government. That's why Jesus' submission to the Father is so critical for us understanding the role of the church and how we are to interact in it. Again, let's remind ourselves, God is a God of structure and order, and he created this for our good. In Philippians, we read that Jesus was equal to God, But that didn't stop him from submitting to God while he was on earth. Look at all these verses that show Jesus' posture towards submitting his will to God in John. He says, for example, in John 6, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me." John 8, he says, "I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me." John 14, he says, "I do as the Father has commanded me, so the world may know that I love the Father." And of course, there's no better example of submission than Jesus in Luke 22, in the Garden of Gethsemane, looking at the brutal rejection and beating and ultimately death that was coming, praying and asking God, "Is there any other way?" But then ultimately saying, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And make no mistake, church, we are here because Jesus submitted to the Father in that moment. We have eternal life because he yielded to God's will. And the same Jesus that submitted to God's design and authority all throughout his life is the head of the church that we are to submit to. Ephesians 1 says, "And he, God, put all things under his feet and gave him, Jesus, as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." So what does this look like practically in the church? Well, we as elders of church submit to Jesus as the head of this church. Through the scriptures, through prayer, through the Holy Spirit, we are eagerly and earnestly seeking God's will. And if we get things wrong, which is certainly possible because of our sinful nature, we're committed to, in humility, repenting, holding each other accountable, and saying, "Nevertheless, not my will, but God's be done." And I can tell you from experience, in any of our elders' meetings, we might have a range of opinions and some strongly held beliefs, but we're united in a desire to say, "Not my will, but Jesus's be done." So likewise, as Christians, whether you are members of Grace City Church, just checking it out, or maybe watching online, you need to commit yourself to a church where you will submit to the elders and leaders of the church. It doesn't have to be this church. I'm a fan of this church. I'm biased. But it has to be a church. You can't call yourself obedient to God's word and not submit yourself to the leadership and authority of your church. Read Hebrews 13. It says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." I've said this before to people who were checking out our church but were not willing to submit to the leadership of the church. If, for whatever reason, you don't believe the elders and the leaders of our church are submitting to God's will, you've got two options. I disagree, but you've got two options. First, meet with the elders and leaders of this church until you believe that they're submitting to God's will and you can likewise submit to them. Or second, find a church with leaders that you can submit to. It doesn't have to be this one, but your soul needs people to submit to. God is a God of structure and order, and he created this for our good. This is the hardest thing for our culture, is it not? The uncoolest thing you could say to anyone is, "I just love submitting to authority, man." Right? It's like the opposite of what's cool. But in a world where everyone has been taught to refuse to submit themselves to authority and instead just believe their own truth and follow their own path, once again, we're at the end state of a culture that refuses to submit to anyone but their own desires. And it's a culture that's divided and aimless and self-centered and lonelier than ever. A posture of submission to God-given authority, whether that's your husband or a small group leader or your elders or even the government, is going to cut like a knife in our culture. And it's through doing so that you will have the opportunity to show the humility and selflessness of Jesus, whose goal was not his own will, but the Father's to be done. So here's my question before we move on. Who do you submit to? Here's a better question. When was the last time someone in love came to you and pointed out sin or disobedience or disharmony with the scriptures in your life? If it's been a while, I would encourage you this week, go to that person that you submit to and ask them if there's anything that they see in your life that's not reflecting the will of God or the character of Jesus. They might not have an answer for you on the spot, but what that conversation is going to do is it's going to open the door to your willingness to be led by them and submit to them. And I'm telling you, through this process, you will gain humility, and the fruit of the Spirit will become more evident in you, and the world will take notice. We've talked about the sacrifice of Jesus. We've talked about the submission of Jesus to the Father. Finally, I want to talk about the doctrine of a missional church that reflects the mission of the head of our church, Jesus. Very quickly, let's pretend we're like playing Family Feud or something. You know, you ask questions, you survey 100 people. Ask 100 people in Calgary, what's the healthiest thing that you could do for yourself? It's the healthiest thing you could do for yourself. I think we probably hear usual suspects: eat well, work out. But I think in 2025, you guys can check me if you think I'm wrong here. Not like right now on the spot, just afterwards, come tell me. I don't want to vote on it. I think the number one answer that we would hear among Calgarians in 2025 to the question of what is the healthiest thing you could do, the answer would be love yourself. Practice self-care. Listen to yourself more and your needs more. Am I wrong? Is this not like the prevailing mantra of our culture right now? I don't want to wholesale dismiss this, because the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 1 that our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and we were bought with a price. We are valuable, because the price that was paid for us was the death of God's Son. But most in our culture, if not all, just remove Jesus from that equation and say our number one priority should be focusing on our own happiness and self-fulfillment. Not only is this completely opposed to the fact that we are not our own, as it says in that verse, there are tragic consequences to this. As we've seen, true contentment cannot be found in ourselves. The more self-focused we become, the more isolated and alone we become. But secondly, all this focus on the self leads to one glaring omission that we neglect: others. The needs of others. The suffering of others. The care for others. The billions of people in this world that don't yet have their needs met. The billions and billions of people in this world that don't yet have a saving knowledge of Jesus and are destined for eternity without him. I just want to step back for a second and admire the sheer level of first world privilege that it takes for our culture in North America to ignore all the suffering that is going on in our city, in our country, in our world, so that we could say the most important thing that we could be doing is discovering our own happiness and self-fulfillment. No other people throughout history have been able to say that because they've been too focused on finding food for their family to survive. Even in 2025, 80% of the people groups in the world would love if their biggest problem was finding more time to practice self-care. But their real-life needs are just too great. Yes, health includes physical and emotional, mental, spiritual aspects. But for us in North America, to close our eyes and plug our ears to all the suffering that is occurring around us and instead act like our own self-fulfillment is the most important thing we could be pursuing, I believe is completely selfish and irresponsible. What if the blessing of all this affluence and the resources that we have been given is not so that we have more time for self-care, but so we could be on mission to extend those resources, to meet the needs of others who are suffering the greatest? Because the head of our church, Jesus, is not just God who created us. But he's a Savior on mission that left his comfortable position to meet the needs of others and provide hope in a suffering world. This is why when we put our faith in Jesus, we're not immediately removed from the world, but we stay in it. Jesus, praying to God about his followers in John 17, says this, "I do not ask you to take them out of this world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world." God has equipped us with the Holy Spirit, like Justin talked about last week, so that we can bring the good news of Jesus to those who need to hear it. After he rose again, Jesus told the disciples, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Because we believe in a missional God with Jesus as its head, we have to be a missional church made up of missional people. This is why our church is so committed to being measured not by our seating capacity, but by our sending capacity. We want to be a church that's constantly reaching out to our neighbors, seeking to serve them. We're commissioning our members on short-term trips, like the trip to Colombia later this month, and long-term trips to places like Southeast Asia, or Eastern Europe, or Central Asia. That's why we partner with people like Talia, who dedicate their lives to meeting the needs of those around them and bring them the good news of the gospel. And here's the ironic thing. I can tell you from experience, there is no greater sense of joy or self-fulfillment than when you see God work through you to bring the hope of Jesus to people who need to hear it. In a world that is looking for purpose and meaning, God has designed the missional church to be a place where it's overflowing. Not for our own benefit, but for the sake of the gospel, so that we can share with others the blessings that we've received. Church, in close, I want to acknowledge how badly our culture needs a church that sacrifices and submits and is on mission. I remember being a teenager and in church being told I need to do evangelism more, and feeling like some kind of greasy used car salesman that was just shoehorning Jesus into every conversation that I could. But I no longer feel that way. Whether anyone we talk to will acknowledge it or not, as a society, we're craving meaning and community, to be known and to be loved. Jesus is what people are looking for, and the church is the vehicle that God has chosen to bring it to them. If you are not a Christian, that deep desire that you have to be known and loved can be found in Jesus. Please come talk to one of us after the service. We would love to pray with you, share the eternal life that we have been gifted with. If you are a Christian and you're not a member of a church, you need to commit. Jesus didn't look at us with all of our flaws and hesitate on whether he should pour himself out to a sinful and ungrateful people. The church will let you down because we're sinners. But God has instructed us to pour ourselves out for one another anyway. And in doing so, we're sanctified and we point others to our Savior. If you are a Christian and a member of this church, thank you. I want to encourage you. Ask yourself, is there anywhere in this church where I'm not reflecting the sacrifice and submission and mission of Jesus? Maybe there is bitterness towards another believer that you need to forgive. Maybe there's a reluctance to truly let yourself be known by others, so you haven't joined a small group yet. Maybe you have certain issues in your life that have been addressed in love by those around you, but you haven't yet submitted. If so, please take care of those. And then I'd ask you to pray, who do I know that needs the hope of Jesus? Who is the Holy Spirit highlighting to me that I can share the good news with, that they so desperately need to hear? in an isolated world where people are hungry for connection and community and truth, God has gifted us with a church that reflects Jesus' sacrifice, submission, and mission. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the blessing of Grace City Church. We thank you for the local church, the other believers that we worship you alongside here in Calgary. We thank you for the global church that we get to be a part of. People all across the world on Sunday morning bring their praise to you, giving you the glory that you deserve. God, I pray that as a church, we would reflect Jesus' sacrifice and submission and mission. God, that we would have our eyes on the gospel, on the good news that though we are sinners, Christ died for us. And we've been poured into, we've been filled up, and we can pour into others. We can serve the world. We can serve each other. We can give of ourselves, our time, our energy, our money, because we have all the riches of being adopted into your family. God, we thank you for the submission of Jesus, who said, "Not my will, but yours be done." The Garden of Gethsemane yielded so that we could be brought into your family. Help us submit, God. We know that this is such a hard thing for us as a culture. God, and help us bring this good news to a world that needs to hear it. Help us see the people in our lives, in our neighborhood, that we can share this love with, that we can serve, that we can care for, that we can meet their needs. Help us be the vehicle to bring the good news of Jesus to the ends of the earth. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.